Beth Shekinah Messianic Congregation welcomes Joshua Moonen with Messages from the Bema.
Shabbat Shalom. I'll use the... Here. It's okay? Sound is okay? I think before it was a little too close, wasn't it? So we'll take this away. So we are, looking at Genesis 24, and it's interesting because the very text that Marco read in Hebrew is the text that we're going to be looking at today from the Torah portion. So I won't read it again because we've heard it, but as we work our way through the text, then I'll read some verses as we go through it. You know, in our culture, we believe, in large part, that a person should marry whomever he or she falls in love with. Actually, this may not be the best plan. Of course, we need to love the person that we marry, but it is possible to fall in love with the wrong person. And it is possible, in fact, to fall in love with a godly person, and yet that person may not be suited for us. They may have excellent character, but can still make poor soulmates. And so falling in love is not necessarily the best criteria for choosing a lifelong spouse. The number one and primary criteria is, as Michael was alluding to, sharing a common faith in Yeshua. But also when choosing a spouse, we need the help of those who know us best and the help of God who knows what is best. And the story we're going to look at today with Isaac could have fallen in love with many Canaanite women. Isaac was a wealthy man. He was going to inherit the whole entire estate from his father Abraham. He had honor from his heritage, the promise of a good life, and no doubt there were many ladies of Canaan who would want to be his wife. But Abraham would not allow it. One of the primary functions of parents in the ancient world was to provide for the marriage of their children. And so the passage we're looking at today follows on the heels of the binding of Isaac. And the story of the binding of Isaac is quite alarming as we read about it. And yet the story that we read about today, the story of the bride of Isaac, is charming. And in fact, this is the longest chapter in Genesis. We would think that the longest chapter would be the creation account. But in fact, the longest chapter is a marriage account. And what we're going to see from this passage is that behind all human arrangements stands God. Behind all human arrangements stands God. In this text, we in fact do not even hear the voice of God, but we see the hidden hand of God. And so we will see the sovereignty of God will continue the promise. He works behind the scenes through those who walk in obedient faith. And for our as an application for us, every promise that is ours in Messiah Yeshua, and there are many promises, they will be fulfilled because of the faithfulness of God working through our obedient faith. And that's what we're going to work through as we look at some select passages or select verses in this text from Genesis 24. But let's pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the author of these scriptures. And your word is powerful. Your word is able to shed light on our circumstances. Your word leads us into conviction of sin and repentance and leads us ultimately to faith in Messiah. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we look into your word and glean some truth from it, I pray that your spirit would be at work throughout all of us, giving us ears to hear, giving me ability to communicate. Lord, that your word would ultimately bring glory and honor to your most holy name. Lord, that we would be encouraged, we would be edified and equipped from what we learn from your scriptures. And Lord, if there's no one, if there are some here that don't know you, that they would be brought to faith in you. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for being present in our midst. And we commit the remainder of this time to you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 24. And as I said, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 14. Where Abraham's servant is entrusted with a mission. And it starts out in verse 1 with a summary of Abraham's life. It says, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way." And so it appears that at this point, Abraham was visibly old. And at this time, and because of his age, he was not able to endure the stress and strain of a long journey to find a wife for Isaac. And so he sends his trusted servant to undertake this urgent mission. In fact, if we go to the next chapter, we will see that Abraham still had vitality. In fact, he had more children. And he lived another 35 years after the marriage of Isaac. So it may also be possible that Abraham sent his servant to go in his place. The Lord had commanded him to leave the land of his forefathers, to leave the land of his ancestors, and to never go back. And so perhaps Abraham sent his servant because Abraham himself would not go back to the land that the Lord commanded him to leave. And often the Lord calls us in a similar way, calls us away from something. And in the process, we need to burn our bridges and never return back to that place. That is a possibility, and this is what was happening with Abraham. And we'll see with Isaac as well. And so Abraham sent his servant. Also, another thing that we notice in Abraham in verse 1 is that Abraham lived between the promise of divine blessing and the actualization of that promise. In previous chapters, it says, the Lord will bless. I will bless. The Lord will bless. Now, it is the Lord has blessed. And so he lives between the promise of divine blessing and its actualization. The text tells us that Abraham was blessed in every way. He was blessed spiritually. His life was full and meaningful. He was blessed materially. He was blessed with all the treasures that we aspire to, wealth and honor, children. In verses, let's go to chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, I do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. In fact, the reward is still happening as people come to saving faith in Messiah. That is still part of the Abrahamic covenant of chapter 12. And there's a list of the blessings of Abraham in chapter 24, verses 35 and 36, where his servant recounts to Laban and the family. And this is what he says: "The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he's become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him, Isaac, all that he has." So Isaac is going to inherit the whole entire estate. Now I'm sure Rebecca's family was quite excited about this proposition. And so we will see how it pans out as we go. So here Isaac is going to inherit the fortune. And because he was a wealthy single man, Isaac was, in our day, I guess we call it the eligible bachelor, Probably many of the Canaanite ladies would want to marry Isaac, as I mentioned before, so they could share in his wealth. But Abraham is committed to see the plan and purposes of God move forward. And so he insists that Isaac's bride come not from among the Canaanites, but from his own relatives. And this is sort of a follow-up on what Michael was saying, that if we are single and we're seeking to get married, it is absolutely essential that we marry someone with a common faith in Yeshua. And this is what Abraham was ensuring. And so while he's still alive, he wants to ensure that God's program continues. It's interesting, at a younger time in his life, Abraham was preoccupied with having a son. And now in his older years, he is preoccupied with finding a bride for his son, because the future of the covenant, the divine plan to bless the nations, will go forward through Isaac. And so Abraham speaks to his servant, and in fact, this is the very last recorded words of Abraham. And it is quite a contrast from his first recorded words. Let's go to his first recorded words, and we will see in those words an expression of doubt. And then as we read these words in chapter 24, we see that Abraham is a man of unwavering faith. His faith has matured. In chapter 15, verses 2 onward, I guess actually in theory his first words would have been spoken to Melchizedek, but we'll consider this his second words. Chapter 15, verses 2 onward, Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born of my house is my heir." And so here we see that Abraham is expressing doubt. And here in chapter 24, we see a different Abraham, a different faith, a maturing faith, where he is confident that the Lord will oversee this mission. And so he calls his unnamed servant. There is no name in the servant. Tradition suggests that it is Eliezer. And he was the executor of Abraham's estate. He was a tried and true servant, and he was wholly devoted to his master. In fact, and because there is no name for the servant, it shows that the identity of the servant is entirely related to his relationship with Abraham. He is self-effacing, prefers to be known as the servant of Abraham rather than Eliezer. And as we just read in chapter 15, he's from Damascus, which means at that time he would have been a Canaanite. And then it says here, Abraham is asking his servant to plunder my thigh. And what Abraham wants to do here is to put his servant under authority so that he, Abraham, might carry out, or so that Eliezer might carry out this urgent mission. There are many, as I was looking at what this "place your hand under my thigh" looks like, there are several different viewpoints. We don't have time to go into them, but one of the opinions that seems to be most frequent is placing a hand under a thigh. And what that means is the servant would put his hand under the thigh of his master, and his master would sit on his hand. And this was a visual symbol of placing oneself under the authority of another. And so the servant's hand, being under the authority of Abraham, was committed to do all that his master requested. And so by resting on Eliezer's hand, Abraham was relying on the servant to fully carry out his plan. And so the future, Abraham's future, was in the hands of his servant. In fact, we see a very similar oath-taking in Genesis 47 with Jacob and his son Joseph. Genesis 47, verse 29. When the time came for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. And so obviously Israel or Jacob has no control over his future, so he's entrusting his future into Joseph. And back to the Abraham Eliezer incident, Abraham had two criteria for his urgent mission. The first criteria is not to marry a Canaanite, and we've sort of gone over that, because Isaac is to remain a stranger among the Canaanites, and hence not to marry and settle with the Canaanites. In fact, if we go to chapter 23, the preceding chapter, verse 4, Abraham says to someone in Canaan, I'm not sure who it was, the sons of Heth, and he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you so that I might bury my dead out of my sight. So he admits that he is a stranger among the Canaanites, and so his son is not to marry in there. Then I say, read Genesis 15:13. So why does Abraham object to that? Well, we get a sense of the future of the Canaanites in chapter 15 of Genesis, verses 13 onward. And God is talking to Abraham. This is after he made a covenant with them, the covenant where the animals were cut and God walked through them. God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here to the land of Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so what God is telling Abraham is that the future of the Amorites, which were Canaanites, was to disinherit the land. So the term Canaanite is a generic word referring to 11 people groups living in the region. And so the Amorites would have been Canaanites. And Abraham knew that the Canaanites were under divine curse, as we just read. And so he didn't want the paganism of the Canaanites to enter into his seed, into his offspring. And so if Isaac is to inherit the land, he must not marry those destined to disinherit the land. And so this is why he was adamant, do not allow him to marry a Canaanite. And so there's an application for us, because we, the scripture tells us, we are strangers, we're pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. And we live in the midst of a dark and evil generation. And so we're not to cleave in marriage to one who does not know the Lord. And that's the application that we can gain from this first criteria. The Jewish tradition says that Eliezer had a single daughter. And of course he hoped his single daughter would marry Isaac. And so, in the event Abraham dies, because it tells us right here that he was old, he didn't know, he probably didn't realize he was going to live another 35 years. In case Abraham dies before Isaac marries, he makes Eliezer take an oath to keep him from arranging a marriage between his daughter and Isaac. The tradition also tells us that he makes his servant take an oath to keep him from being bribed to arrange an improper match for Isaac. You know, they maybe bribe Eliezer to say, listen, I'll give you so many thousands of gold or whatever, ounces of gold, if you arrange a marriage between Isaac and my daughter. And so this oath would prevent Abraham's servant from doing something against the wishes of his master in the event that his master died before Isaac got married. Now, although this oath is between Abraham and Eliezer, it is also taken before God. It tells us here in verse 3, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And so the oath was taken before God, the God of heaven and the God of earth, which suggests that God is both transcendent and immanent. In other words, he is transcendent because he is greater than creation. He is the God of heaven. He is greater than creation. He is not dependent on creation. He is independent from creation. But then he says he is the God of the earth, which suggests that he is also immanent, which means that he is very much involved in the day-to-day affairs of his creation. And because he is God of heaven, and because he is also the God of the earth, that you and I can be confident that the Lord will work out in our lives all those things that align with his purposes. He is behind the scenes working out and furthering his plan and purposes in our lives. As I mentioned earlier on, behind all human arrangements stands God, furthering his plan through our obedient faith. And so Abraham and his servant placed the success of this mission on the God of heaven and earth, and they had no doubt that a suitable partner would be found for Isaac, because they had the confident and assured faith that he was going to give them success. But Eliezer has a little bit of a concern here. He doesn't doubt that they will find a suitable wife for Isaac. What he is doubting is what happens if she doesn't want to leave the comforts of her family, the comforts of her culture, her friends, and move to an unknown land, a foreign land. What happens if she doesn't agree to that? You know, I was trying to figure out a contemporary application for us. This may be a little lame, but imagine you found a suitable partner to marry, but you had to leave your job, your family, your congregation, everything that is familiar to you, and join your spouse in Iraq. That's where you had to go. And that's where you would spend the rest of your life. Now, would you go? If you're like me, you'd probably try to strike a compromise and say, listen, you know, I'll marry you, but come join me in Calgary instead, right? Let's make a little compromise here, right? Well, that's not what would happen here. There's no compromise. And so Rebecca will have to do what Abraham once did. Remember, Abraham was told to leave a familiar place, to leave his family, to uproot and go to an unknown land. And so we see as we read on in this chapter, we don't have time to go into the rest of the, you know, verse 15 onward, but we will see as we read that Rebecca exercises the same faith as Abraham. She follows God to go to an unknown land. And so this leads us to the second criteria for this urgent mission. The first criteria is marry someone within the family. Don't marry a Canaanite. And the second one is Isaac is not to go back to, this was Mesopotamia. That would have been the region. He's not to go back to find his bride there. And so this is why Abraham sends his servant. He could have sent Isaac. Isaac, why don't you go back home to where I came from? Go find yourself a wife and come back. He could have done that, but he didn't. He sent his servant instead, because possibly Isaac would have found a wife, settled down, and make his abode in that region. You see, the inheritance that God gave to Abraham demands that the heir lives in the land. As we read in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham two things. The first thing that he promised him was posterity. And the second thing he promised Abraham was territory. And Isaac symbolizes both, posterity and territory. He will have posterity through marriage, and he will have territory as long as he does not leave Canaan, because that is how the promise will be fulfilled, if Isaac remains in the land. And so that was the second stipulation. He is not to go back to live among his father's relatives. She must come to Canaan. He must not go to Mesopotamia. Going back to the illustration that I gave, you must go to Iraq because he's not coming to Canada. And so that was the second stipulation. Again, I want to highlight here the maturity in Abraham's faith before Abraham was seeking a compromise. Remember when he was told that he would have offspring, Sarah's barren. How is he going to have offspring? So he's seeking a compromise with God. The first compromise is he wanted to make Eliezer his servant, the son of promise. And God says no. And then later on, he seeks another compromise with Hagar, and perhaps Ishmael can be the son of promise. And so we see there that Abraham is wavering in faith, but here he is firm. Isaac must not go back to the place that God commanded me to leave. And so Isaac is to cleave to the land without cleaving to the inhabitants of the land. And I think there's an application for us in this. Is that in our walk with the Lord that we need to meet basic conditions of God's will. We need to align our lives with His plan, and in so doing, the Lord gives us success in our endeavors. Just as Abraham made two stipulations on Eliezer, and Eliezer would experience success, in the same way God does put conditions on our obedience. But then He gives us success as we move forward in obedient faith, and He furthers His purposes in our lives. And that, you know, as I was... I'm kind of going off script here, but that's okay, I guess. When I was preparing this message, I was somewhat convicted because oftentimes as a servant of the Lord, and that's what we all are, I kind of serve the Lord on my terms. I will do this if, right? And what kind of servant is that? That is not really a servant of the Lord if we're placing conditions on the Lord's commands or on the Lord's directives. And so here, we see in Eliezer an obedient servant. Yes, I will do those things, those conditions. And that's the type of servant that we need to be. And just as the angel went before, it tells, Abraham says, an angel will go before you. As the angel went before the servant to smooth the way and bless his efforts. In fact, his Jewish tradition says he made it to the land in 24 hours. Possibly. You know, maybe the angel gave them incredible acceleration or whatever. But the angel went before the servant to smooth the way. In the same way, I believe the Lord will guide us, guide you and guide myself as we follow Him in obedience. He'll make our mission successful. If you're seeking a spouse, then follow the Lord's conditions and the Lord's directives. Now, it may mean, as we see here for Rebecca, it may mean burning some bridges. The Lord may lead you away from one place and bring you to another. And He will, maybe one of the conditions is He will say, do not go back to the place I commanded you to leave. But it also may mean that you have to go to a place that is foreign to you. And so those are some applications as we work our way through this text. And so here we see that in verses 9 to 10, that the servant goes on his mission to find and woo a bride for Isaac. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18:16 that a man's gifts clear the way for him. And so we read here, maybe I'll read from verses 10 onward. It says, then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. And so Eliezer, on his journey with his 10 camels, brings a fairly large amount of wealth with him. We know that he brings at least 10.5 ounces of gold. We see that in verses 15 and 16, I think it is. Oh, actually, no, it's further down, verses 22. And he has a sizable convoy of camels. And as that passage in Proverbs says, wealth opens doors. Okay. So he brings a considerable amount of wealth because he has to do some wooing and convincing to release Rebecca for Isaac. The camels are going to transport the bride and her maids back to the land of Canaan. And so this whole convoy of animals and wealth makes a powerful statement that this man is on an important mission. And he also has to make a powerful impression on the bride and her family. And so, again, I'm trying to think of illustrations. So let's go back to our illustration about finding a spouse in Iraq. If you have to move to Iraq to marry your spouse, you may need a few perks, right? To convince you to go there, and your parents would need a lot of reassurance that you will be okay. So if you found out that you were marrying one of the wealthiest Canadians living in Iraq, well, that may help ease the transition. And it may help your parents be more supportive of this venture. And so, treasure was given to Eleazar so that he could share these treasures with the family of Rebekah. Treasure also serves as a bride price. If we go to chapter 34, verse 12. It talks about how wealth is used as a bride price, and so that could be some of the reason why they brought this large amount of wealth. Genesis 34, verses 12. It says, ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according to you, according as you say to me, but give me that girl in marriage. Okay, so he was willing to give a whole whack of money for Rachel. This is Jacob wanting to marry Rachel. And so there's a bride price, and this is what Eliezer was probably bringing, was a bride price for Rebekah. And so his gifts clears the way from him. Now, before I finish up the story here, I just want to make a few applications by way of type. The letter to the Ephesians in the New Covenant tells us that the Holy Spirit has given us, as believers in Messiah, all spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing, and riches in God. That is our inheritance. We share some of that blessing now. We receive it even now. And so as we see the servant Eleazar share the wealth with Rebekah and with Rebekah's family, so God shares his wealth with you and with me. Ultimately, spiritual wealth, he may bless you with material wealth, but certainly in Messiah, you and I are recipients of a vast spiritual inheritance. The second application here is God has given each one of us a mission. And that mission is that you and I are to represent him before a world that does not know him. And so our job is to woo and to convince people of their need to leave their life of sin and join in faith to the Messiah. We are his representatives and ambassadors in that cause. And so we need to woo people and to convince them that they need to come to faith in Messiah. So how are we going to do this? Well, I believe as the Lord blesses us and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, it is with those spiritual blessings that we can have a convincing testimony so that people will want to leave their life of sin and be joined to the Messiah. And there's a spiritual application. I think that was some of the reason why Eliezer brought the treasure. It was a means to woo and to convince the family to release Rebekah. And so our treasure is spiritual. And so it's part of our testimony as we seek to represent the Lord before a dying world. And so in verses 11 onward, the angel of the Lord brought the servant to the well at evening, because it's cooler in evening time. And many of you have probably been to Israel, and you know what it's like in the daytime, in the summer and fall. It's quite hot, and so it's cool at nighttime. In fact, Jacob and Moses found their wives at a well as well. So wells are meeting places. Significant things happen beside a well. And so this meeting here between Eliezer and Rebekah was planned in heaven. Remember, the God of heaven, but he's also the God of earth, and so it's all now taking place on earth. And so this whole thing is planned out by God. And for the first time in Scripture, we hear a prayer for guidance. As I read, where the servant is praying, notice he says, the God of my master Abraham. I know that his God is the true God, and so I'm praying to the God of Abraham. And he asks for success. And then he gives a request. Because Eliezer knew that he could not bring about the desired end. He had no control over how this was going to pan out. And so he asks God to make it happen. And he asks him to make it happen today. Not sure where that is, but it says, give me success, verse 12. Give me success, not tomorrow, not, you know, in the next few weeks. Give me success today. And remember, this is evening, so the day's almost over. Well, actually, I guess it would be just starting, wouldn't it? According to the Jewish calendar. So in his request, he applies what some call the camel test. And the reason why he gave this test was to reveal the character traits suitable for Isaac's bride. The traits suitable for Isaac. You know, Eliezer, when he went down to this location, he had servants with him. And so why wouldn't he ask the servants to draw out the water? Well, because the camel test would give the servant Eliezer, would give him a glimpse into Rebekah's character. And so he asks and gives this request. And I won't read it again because we just did. Now I'm told a camel needs at least 20 liters of water to replenish the water loss from the trip. That's the minimum. There's 10 camels, so we're talking a huge quantity of water, 200 liters. Now, if that were me, I'd say, you know what? You got some servants here, right? So let's all do this teamwork, and we'll get this thing done. Well, that's not what happens. Rebekah does this on her own. 200 liters minimum of carrying the water from the well to the trough, from the well to the trough. And that's what the camel test does. It reveals her character. A character of kindness. Who are these strangers? He didn't introduce himself yet. And she extends kindness and generosity and hospitality, concern for the welfare of another. Those are some of the traits that would have come out. And so here the servant realizes she will be a wife suitable for Isaac. She possesses the character worthy of the covenant. And so the servant is very happy that the Lord granted him success. Proverbs tells us that a good wife is a gift from the Lord. And she will indeed be a gift to Isaac. As we see later on, the servant also rewarded Rebekah's efforts with a generous gift. In verse 22, it says, then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel. Commentators suggest half a shekel is half an ounce. And two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. 10.5 ounces of gold was the reward. Now, she didn't know that was going to be the reward. She did this out of the generosity of her heart. The servant gives her a substantial reward for this. And the application is, I believe the Lord rewards our service. We don't do it for the reward. She didn't do it because she was going to get a reward. She had no clue she was going to get a reward. She did it out of her love, kindness, hospitality. That's why we serve the Lord, not for some reward we will receive, but because we love Him incredibly with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But yet the Lord chooses to reward our service nevertheless in due time. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we're coming to the end here, 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul encourages the Corinthians to keep steadfast in their service. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the only way I believe we can abound in the work of the Lord is because we love Him and we're empowered by His Spirit to do so. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so there will be an outcome. There will be a purpose for it. He will accomplish His purpose through your labors, through your service, and He will reward it. And so Rebecca displays the character of her father-in-law, displays the character of Abraham. Abraham was very hospitable, very kind, very generous. And not only does she display the character of Abraham, but she also displays the faith of Abraham. Because she said, I will follow, as we read on. She chooses to go, to leave her family, to leave all that's familiar to her, to go to an unknown land, marrying an unknown man. And she knows that this is of the Lord. And all that belonged to Isaac was to be shared with his bride. And so what we see in Rebecca is that she left all only to gain all. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. We have to leave those things that are familiar to us in order to gain even more. And so in conclusion, I have some application points. One is that perhaps your call is the same as Isaac's call, that the Lord is going to give you a spouse. You're to cleave with someone who shares the same faith in Yeshua as you. You're not to marry the Canaanites, representing those that don't know the Lord. And if the Isaac call is on you, that means you must remain where you are, and God will bring the spouse to you. Or perhaps the call is a Rebecca call, where God is asking you to leave what is familiar to you, to leave your family, to leave all the things that are meaningful to you, and to go to an unknown place where the Lord will bless you there as well. The third call may be an Eliezer call, and I think all of us have an Eliezer call because all of us are called on a mission. Eliezer was on a mission to find a bride for Isaac. You and I are on a mission to find a bride for the Messiah. The whole body of Messiah is his bride, but individuals are part of that bride. And so as we go out looking to find men and women who will come to saving faith in Messiah, we will have to seek to woo, to convince others of the Messiah. And we do so by sharing the spiritual wealth that the Lord has given us as part of your testimony. And so we represent Him in such a way that others will look at your life and say, I will follow the God that you follow. We have all the resources given to us in the Messiah for that. The second thing that we can learn from Eliezer is that we obey God according to God's conditions, not according to my stipulations. He makes the conditions, the obedience is mine. And so, the last thing is this, and this charming story teaches us that behind all human arrangements stands God working through obedient faith. and He will move His plan forward in your life as you seek to obey Him one step at a time. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for speaking to us, Lord, as we study Your word, as we get into it in our own devotions and in various ways, Lord, that Your Spirit gives us truth to convince us of the things that we need to do. Lord, I just pray that You would make us servants like this unknown servant. Well, we believe it was Eleazar, but we don't know. Lord, You would make us like that kind of servant, obedient to our Master, Yeshua, that we would follow His conditions and stipulations in our service to Him. Lord, there's single people here, Lord, that You have a predetermined and You have an appointed spouse for them. And I pray, Lord, that You would lead and guide and work through all the circumstances to bring about that union, and that You would bless it immensely. Keep us, Lord, from acting in desperation, from acting in our own flesh and making wrong choices and getting messed up. Lord, I just pray that You would keep us from that. You would help us to have a resolute faith. If it means I want You to leave here and go there, that we would follow, or I want You to remain and I will bring, then we will follow that as well. Lord, we just commit all our steps to You. We ask that You'd be glorified in our lives throughout this week. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.